That's over. Word of prayer.
Oh, sorry.
It's okay.
Thankful are we tonight, our Heavenly Father, for your fantastic grace and for making each of us the subject and object of that grace by giving us the Lord Jesus Christ to bear our sins in his own body on the tree. We thank you, our Father, for that so great salvation which we received as a result of his death for us. We pray now that the Holy Spirit will open our hearts and minds as we look into your word tonight, that Jesus Christ will be glorified and exalted in our lives. We pray in his name. Amen. All treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. It's an awfully difficult task to get away from this particular portion of Colossians chapter 2 because of what's contained in it. Let's just read it again. Verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Everything in the Word of God, everything in the universe is contained in those phrases. The knowledge of all understanding and assurance of the understanding of this kind of knowledge. Wisdom. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What is wisdom? Well, it's the right use of knowledge. It's the application of knowledge. You can't have wisdom if you don't have knowledge. And you can have knowledge without wisdom. And that's why it's so important that we spend time and allow the Holy Spirit to unfold this passage to us in this way. Wisdom is a capacity to understand and to act wisely. That's the Dictionary of Biblical Languages definition. Spyros Zadiotis, that great Greek scholar, says it means skill or tact or expertise in any art, skill in the affairs of life, shown in the forming of the best plans and selecting the best means, including the idea of sound judgment and good sense. Most dictionaries include the concept of practical application of knowledge. Wisdom in this passage is the enlightenment that comes from being in Christ and having Christ in us. Illumination, enlightenment, the banning of darkness, making possible sight where sight has never been before, revealing things formerly hidden but now revealed. And that's actually the subject of this section of Colossians, contained in that word mystery. Those things formerly hidden but now revealed. And they were hidden because only in Jesus Christ could they become known. When the Lord Jesus made his prediction concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit, he said that the Spirit could not come because he was not yet glorified while he was still on the earth prior to his ascension. But once he had ascended to the Father, he immediately sent this other comforter, the Holy Spirit. And what will the Holy Spirit do? He will guide us into all truth, all knowledge, all wisdom. That's his primary function, teaching us about who and what Jesus Christ is, filling us with all the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The filling of the Spirit is the Lord Jesus Christ revealing who Jesus Christ is, or the Holy Spirit revealing who Jesus Christ is to you. That's what the filling of the Spirit is. He fills us with Jesus Christ. He doesn't speak of himself. He only speaks of the Son. He glorifies the Son. And this is his ministry, never to take the forefront, but always to push the Lord Jesus Christ out to where he can be seen. And each of us tonight are the possessors of the indwelling of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there was a time in the church age where all believers didn't understand these doctrines. But when the Holy Spirit began to reveal them as the church age progressed, this became a fantastic reality. And it formed the basis of much of the great missionary movements and all in history, when they began to realize that Jesus Christ actually dwells in them. He actually empowers them along with the Holy Spirit. Now, Pastor Bob was talking about the double omnipotence. I want to project to you the triple omnipotence of God, because the Holy Spirit is also omnipotent and he also indwells. And I want to reveal to you the triple omniscience of God, including the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have all that God can give, and all because he spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all so he can be free to give us what?
All things.
Well, I tell you, that just makes my hackles rise every time I talk about it. All, A-double-L. That means without limit. That means completely. In him, chapter 2, verse 10 says, you're complete. You're complete. You lack nothing. Everything that God can give you has been given to you. Now let's appropriate it. Let's lay hold of it. Let's allow it to do in our lives what God intended for it to do. And in this group of people in Austin, Texas, what is the date?
The 7th of August,
2009. This is our moment for God to do something special for us. And he's not averse to that, because if you're ready, he's ready. So therefore, knowledge, so wisdom then is, we'll just use that practical concept, it's the application of knowledge, or the right use of knowledge. Now let's look at knowledge itself. Strong's says knowledge signifies general intelligence or understanding. The doctrine of biblical concepts is understanding, perception, comprehension. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says that wisdom in general is to practical truth related to understanding. Knowledge, intellectualism, is regard to doctrinal truth, related to the full knowledge concept in chapter 2, verse 2 here. The full knowledge, the epignosis, a knowledge that doesn't lack, knowledge that goes beyond knowledge, goes beyond the mere being exposed, but it surpasses knowledge. And it goes on into the realm that only God can produce in the believer. Romans 11:33. Let's turn to that passage. Romans 11:33, couched here in the midst of this passage where God's dealing with the Jews in the latter day. Notice what it says, if I can find it. Okay. Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Well, let's begin up in verse 30. For as you in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, that is the Jews, we're blessed because the Jews rejected Christ, because that would allow God to may allow the gospel to go to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. For as you in time past have not believed God, but yet now have obtained mercy through unbelief, even so these also, not having not believed, that through your mercy they may also have turned mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. So that's where Romans 3:23 comes in. all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now look in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. I've got a clue for you. We don't know all that God knows. We don't have the capacity to understand all that God knows. But thank God we can understand what he's revealed. What he hasn't revealed is designed for his children. Deuteronomy 29:29. I'm going to read that again. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. Now, why do you suppose that's couched there in the midst of all of this revelation concerning the nation of Israel in the end times and for our benefit? Because regardless of how it seems to the human eye, I was just talking with Linty in there a while ago. I saw on the WND today where there's a Muslim that's supposed to be helping the Jews to reconstruct the temple. Can you believe that? Urging them to rebuild the temple. Do you know what that says to you and to me prophetically? That isn't supposed to happen until after the rapture. What do you think about that? Now, I can't tell you because I don't know. Some of his ways are past finding out, but God's giving us little glimpses every once in a while of how he's working. And it appears as though, and I understand, that the temple has already been prefabbed and all they have to do is just set it up and put it together when the time comes that they have the permission to do so. But that indicates that we are very definitely in the end time as far as the church age is concerned. And we're in some of that area where only God knows. His ways are past finding out, but he and his grace allows us periodically little glimpses over into the future so that we can have our hope bolstered and give us credence to our belief that Jesus Christ is the hope of the believer. And is called a blessed hope. And that's it. He's the one for whom we're looking. He's the one that's going to have the trumpet blown. He's the one that's going to descend from heaven with a shout. He's the one that's going to catch us up into the air to be with him. He's going to appear. The one who lives within us is going to appear in the heavenlies. Can you imagine all of this coinciding in that fantastic event when we will become like him and we'll have a body just like unto his glorious body and we'll enter into all the blessings and the reality of that fantastic concept? To be like him. Wow. That's the only thing I can say. Wow, Doug. Hidden. Wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ, our passage says. Now, hidden here, most commentators agree that Paul's using some buzzwords here from the Gnostic cult here to expose their teachings and to demonstrate to the Colossians the difference between their message and the message of Christ. And this is so important because we have a Gnosticism today. We have a Gnosticism that's infiltrated the churches. And I wouldn't be surprised, ABC. Gnosticism, the philosophies of man that don't contain the blessing of God. The false teachers in Colossae claim to have that special divine secret, the mystery. But the Apostle Paul tore it down and blew it apart. They also claimed they had true wisdom and knowledge and it was hidden away in their cult. The Greek word for that cult is apocryphal. Now, we know what the apocrypha books are. There are those books in between the First and the Old Testament and the New Testament. that are not considered to be inspired. Well, using their terminology, Paul exposes their error. And Paul states that the real divine secret, the real mystery, has to do with Jesus Christ and the body of Christ, kept secret in the mind of God for ages and generations. I think again of the Old Testament prophets looking down through time at the mountain peaks of prophecy. They could see the first advent of Jesus Christ. They could see the second advent of Jesus Christ. They could see the millennium, and they could see on into the future, but they couldn't see between the first and second comings. It was in a valley. That's where we are in the body of Christ. They had no concept as to what God had hidden in that valley. Hidden valley, how about that? If you like ranch dressing, that's the way it's to go get it. But hidden in Christ, apocryphos. And defined, the term has two related meanings or shades of meaning. It means hidden, concealed, or stored away and deposited. And this may well have been a play on words on Paul's part. The cult leaders implied that truth was hidden in them. Isn't that what they all claim? Isn't that what the Mormons claim? Isn't that what Mary Baker Glover, or how many ever she had, or any of those people, they claim to have a special knowledge, a special revelation, a special illumination. Come and see what it is. And in every generation, we have a new brand. But it comes from the old source every time. So wisdom and knowledge in Christ. God isn't trying to hide wisdom and knowledge from his people. Think of it this way. Wisdom and knowledge are hidden truths, hidden away in Christ. They're not hidden from us. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. As it is written, verse 9 says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." But, don't you love the buts of God? Oh, I do. The exceptions. "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things." Now notice, "yea, the deep things of God." Deep things. That goes beyond that which has been plumbed before. When the old-time sailors would come into a port, they would cast their soundings out to see how deep it was, and they would call up how deep it was. Remember, that's where Mark Twain got his name, was from the sailor calling out how deep the water was as they were approaching land, and so that they would keep from running aground. But anyhow, we have before us tonight the deep things of God that have been previously hidden but have been revealed. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath laid up for them that love him. But God has revealed them. And that's why we have the blessed word of God, to reveal to us what God has hidden and what he's revealed to us and for our enjoyment in this particular time. You know, I don't think of wisdom as being hidden and thus difficult for us believers to find. Think of us as being stored up on deposit until a certain time when it would all be brought forth, hidden only to those to whom it wasn't designed. And therefore, this wisdom is in Christ, and every believer is also in Christ. Hence, wisdom and knowledge needed for living the Christian life are never far away. Think of what this can do in home schooling. We're in a home Bible class. Do you know that's how they started? That's actually the way they started back in the beginning. There were no buildings. The people met wherever they could. In Rome, they met in the catacombs, among the caskets and the bodies of the dead. But I want you to notice, coming back there to that 1 Corinthians passage, take a look down in verse 20 of chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Every once in a while, something comes out like the so-called Da Vinci Code, where people are trying to bring a black mark upon the Word of God and to teach things that aren't true. But every time God reveals how foolish they are, how stupid they are, and how foolish people are to lay hold of that kind of stuff. That's what is stuff. Stuff that ought to be in the garbage can. But it's amazing, isn't it, how the media lays hold of those things and begins to exalt them and exalt the author and make Dan Brown look like some kind of a special prophet of these last days. Far be it from that, ladies and gentlemen. God makes the wisdom of this world foolishness. Compared to what God has revealed, it doesn't even cast a shadow. It doesn't even make a wrinkle. But anyhow, in 1 Corinthians 1:30, didn't quite get to that verse. Take a look at it. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Notice the progression. Wisdom precedes righteousness. Wisdom lays hold of righteousness, believes it, and righteousness does its work of purifying the one that receives it. And then the next one is sanctification. You don't hear that word very much, do you? Not even in churches. You don't hear that word very much. They've got some other kind of a phrase that they use to describe it. But sanctification is the ongoing salvation that began in righteousness. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we will finally be saved. It's the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ continuing, separating us unto God for a purpose, and that's what sanctification literally is. Setting us apart, and it has the concept of holiness. I hope you get used to that word. You don't hear that word being taught around the pulpits either. They have some other word they substitute for it to hide it or something because they're kind of ashamed of it or something. But I'm telling you, I want to be holy before God. It's my desire to walk a holy life. And I hope it is yours. Oh, that's why I believe in August the 7th, 2009, that we really, really need a revival in the Church of Jesus Christ to restore some of the common sense of the Word of God, to describe the person and the work of the believer as they're copying the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul speaks of this wisdom and knowledge as treasures that are hidden. Hidden treasure. God's wisdom is not meant to remain hidden. treasures are that which has been discovered. It's more like a gold mine with untold wealth, ready to be mined, all there for the digging. It's not hidden in the sense that God trying to keep us away, but rather God tells us exactly where it's found and the places where to get it. And guess where it is? It's in Jesus Christ. You want all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? You'll find them in Him. You know where Jesus Christ is today? He's living inside of you. Are you ready now to let Him reveal these things to you? And to make your life become something that's acceptable with God and brings glory to God? It's like putting gold miners in a brand new gold mine and letting them know that there are endless resources of gold hidden beneath the surface. There for the digging, ready, available, accessible. So dig in, dig it up, enjoy it, use it. Turn with me now to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. We've read this before, I believe. Page 673 of your Bible's like mine.
548.
I'm sorry, your Bible's not like mine. Well, anyhow. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. Have you ever done that, ladies and gentlemen? Have you ever cried to God for knowledge? I mean, pour out your soul to God that He might reveal to you something in His Word that you haven't laid hold of yet. That's what He's talking about. Yea, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver, her here refers to knowledge, and search for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom out of His mouth, and out of His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Hidden just beneath the surface. Verse 2 says, incline your ear toward wisdom and you'll find it. It's there if you want it. If you'll just tune your ear to listen, God will give it to you. Cry after knowledge. Seek her as you would seek for a hidden treasure. If you seek God's wisdom and knowledge that way, that diligently, God will not disappoint you. He will give it to you. So God gives wisdom and knowledge to those who genuinely want it, who genuinely desire it, and will do everything that's possible to acquire it. That's what true discipleship is all about, by the way. True discipleship. You never cease growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do, check yourself and see if you're still alive. If you aren't, you can go bury yourself or something. But the concept is, folks, spiritual truth and knowledge and wisdom are to be found in Christ and no other source. You can talk about everything else, but if you don't talk about Jesus Christ, you're going to miss the boat, because it's hidden in Him. It's folly to seek wisdom apart from God. It's foolishness to seek to have knowledge of God apart from Christ. And it's folly because all spiritual wisdom and knowledge are found in Him. And those claiming special knowledge or insight or wisdom drawn from any other fountain are to be immediately suspect. You don't want to walk, you want to run to get out of their presence. The Apostle Paul said, flee. And that isn't something that gets on your body that makes you itch. It means run. Don't waste any time. Get out of there. Don't listen to it. Don't give it a minute of your time. That's what God thinks about it. God's wisdom is available to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. And it's accessible to all that come to Christ and are saved, to all that are in Jesus Christ. This is our inheritance, folks. This is what God has given us. This is what's lying dormant and waiting for us to lay hold of and put to work in our lives. Now, it doesn't mean and have anything to do with physical riches or physical treasure, although it could include that. But this is not what God is talking about. A person can have all the money in the world and be ignorant of these blessings. The poorest person in the world is the one who only has money. Think about it. The wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:20 and 21, we just read it, the contrast between two kinds of wisdom. Paul's point is not that wisdom of the world is evil and that the wisdom of God is good. That's not what he's saying either. There's wisdom in the world is incomplete, and the wisdom of God is complete. The world's wisdom is good as far as it goes. We have to have wisdom in the field of the sciences and technology and medicine and so forth. But doctors today, not recognizing the spiritual reality, will try to make everything a medical problem and try to solve all problems with drugs. That's the reason we have a drugged society today. You go to school and the kid doesn't behave like they think they ought to, they give him some kind of a drug to control them. That is the height of ignorance. The world's wisdom is good as far as it goes, but it doesn't go very far. The world by wisdom could never come to know God, and God and spiritual things are beyond their realm. Take a look in 1 Corinthians 2:14. Very familiar to you. Maybe sometimes so familiar that we skip over it. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. It's the height of arrogance for a person to assume that they know more than God. And for a person to arrive in their intellectual training to a place where they will not recognize spiritual truth, they are of all men most miserable, and their foolishness unto him. And neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned or spiritually understood or spiritually judged. The wisdom of this world cannot penetrate into the spiritual realm. Spiritual truth is unable to be grasped by the natural man in his natural wisdom. And the world's wisdom is thus limited and imperfect, and since it does not know God and cannot know the spiritual realm, it's susceptible always to drawing wrong conclusions, and generally does. So therefore, spiritual issues require spiritual wisdom. And this is why so much of psychology is a farce. Because man is trying to interpret the Word of God from a medical point of view. And it isn't possible to do so, folks. And while psychology has some things to contribute, they're not what they're cut out to be. Not what they're cut out. And do you know what? That a person can't graduate from seminary anymore without taking psychology courses. And they can't counsel their own people because if they're not psychologically trained, they're not capable. What kind of balderdash is that? What kind of an assumption is that to cast upon a perfect and holy God who has all wisdom and knowledge? But that's what's going on. That's what we're living with today. Well, spiritual issues require spiritual wisdom, and they're found only in Jesus Christ. And when it comes to matters of the human heart, fears, worries, anxieties, and all of those emotions, interpersonal relationships, the thought life, we're not talking about the physical, natural realm where a medical doctor might apply his wisdom. We're talking about spiritual issues that require the resources we have in Christ. If your heart, that is the physical organ, malfunctions, consult a wise medical doctor. But if your inner man heart is sick, you need Jesus Christ, the great physician. He's the only one that can minister to that. If your brain malfunctions, the physical organ that is, you consult a wise medical doctor. If your mind is not thinking properly, you have a spiritual problem. And Christ is the solution to all spiritual problems. And the world's folly lies in its failure to acknowledge the existence of the spiritual realm. By the way, I don't know if you've noticed or not, but we're not in the majority as believers in this world. Have you noticed that? We're not in the majority. But one with God is a majority. Think about that. And all the treasures, the wisdom of knowledge, the word treasure is the Greek word thesaurus. You've heard of Roger's thesaurus, I'm sure. I've got one in my library in there. But it's a book of treasures of knowledge. That's exactly what it is. It tells you the definition of words, a storehouse. And note that it's Christ as a mystery, in whom, in the marginal reading, where it is either refers to Christ or the mystery, doesn't make any difference which. Christ is the mystery, so it matters little. But Paul is saying that in that mystery, namely in Christ, in our new relationship with him, he in us and we in him, is a storehouse of all wisdom. How are we going to tap that? How are we going to let that be released into our minds to where it becomes applicable in Christian wisdom? Only through a constant meditation in the Word of God, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit takes Jesus Christ and reveals him unto us. And the more we see of him, the more we love him, the more we grow like him, the more we desire to be with him. And as we function in his body and that his life and character are manifested in our lives, we have access to a treasury of wisdom and knowledge. And you know what that means? That Jesus Christ is sufficient. You know what sufficient means? I'll tell you a story. An old Swede was talking to another Swede, and he saw the cow down at the water trough down there, and he's trying to explain to him what a sufficiency was. Not yet, Lily. But anyhow, they put water into the trough, and the cow began to drink. And this Swede said, now you see what that cow did? Yeah, he drank water. And you know what that's called? That's called a sufficiency. Don't you quit. Now, do you know what a sufficiency is? He says, yeah, it's a cow full of butter. What can you do? Well, I do that every time, don't I? My jokes always fall through the crack. But we don't need additional books to the Bible. The secret wisdom recorded by the Gnostic cults that we've mentioned before. Watchtower publications, the Jehovah's Witnesses, Science and Health, and so on. The writings of Ellen White. You know who she was? She's the founder of Seventh-day Adventism. You know who Madame Blavatsky was? She was the founder of Theosophy. Practically every false system has a neurotic woman as their founder. Amazing, isn't it? Well, I'm not going to even expound on that. Papal decrees. You've heard of those. apocryphal books. You've heard of those. Well, let's turn to 2 Peter now, chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Dear old Peter, he sure went through the mill, didn't he? The Lord said to him, Peter, Satan desires to have you that he might sift you as wheat. You know what he said next? When you're converted, strengthen the brethren. Do you know that believers need conversion? Do you know that? You know what conversion means? It means to change your mind, change your direction. That's why I say that the Church of Jesus Christ needs a fantastic heaven-sent revival, because only that type of ministry of the Holy Spirit seems it can jar people from their lethargy and make them start thinking right. But how do you teach somebody who thinks he's already right? There's the great problem. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord, according as his divine power has given us, notice, all things. How many, folks? All things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. I love the thundering diction of the King James. You just can't beat it. Okay. We have all that we need for life and godliness. Everything has been given to us in Jesus Christ. That's what Peter said, isn't it? By knowing Christ in a deep and meaningful way, we have all that we need in this life. And for all the issues of life that may arise, by knowing God and his word, we have all we need for godliness and for living a victorious Christian life. You don't hear too much said about that phrase either, do you, in the churches? The victorious Christian life. How come we don't hear that kind of language? I wonder the same reason. The believer presently possesses all things needed for life and godliness because we're in Christ. And when we learn things from the Word of God that constitute that life, all it does is bolster our faith and thrill us by what we already had, and now we're going to begin to enjoy it. He's all we need. We're complete in him. The book of Colossians is replete with these phrases. Complete, all, total. We don't need man's opinion. We don't need the latest book on pop psychology or the newest trend in philosophy or the latest fad in yoga. My, that thing's in a revival today in this country, isn't it? Yoga or New Age techniques. We drove past a place where they practice yoga, and they were just coming out. And the people coming out of there were like ants coming out of an anthill. Been in there practicing yoga, sitting in the lotus leaf. I couldn't even squat in that position if my life depended on it, which it doesn't. But what we need is Jesus Christ. Now, do you have this settled in your hearts? Is this becoming a reality to you, that Jesus Christ is all you need? There is nothing else, but he is the solution. Spiritual wisdom and knowledge are linked in knowing Jesus Christ. Turn back to our book of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in what? All wisdom and spiritual understanding. You know what this is, folks? This is the mind of Christ. This is the content of that wisdom. It's all contained here. It has to be transferred, though, from the page into your mind and become an arsenal to be used in your daily warfare. For the weapons of your warfare are not carnal to the pulling down of strongholds, but it's the mighty and the Word of God. The Word of God. To possess Christ is to possess wisdom, then. To possess Christ is to have access to wisdom and knowledge. To seek Christ is to seek wisdom. To know Christ is to know wisdom and knowledge. To abide in Christ is to abide in wisdom. You know what abide means, don't you? It means to be at home. Literally. To stay where you are. To remain there. In Christ. That's where you live. In Him we live and move and have our being. Isn't that what the Word of God says? To love Christ is to love wisdom. You know, when I've lived a long life, folks, more than double most of you here, but I've yet to see what God can do when a group of believers simply allow Jesus Christ to take over their lives and live His life through them. Maybe I'm expecting too much. But I read a lot of history and I read a lot of testimonies. And I see what went on in days gone by among some of the greatest believers that ever lived. People like a Jonathan Goforth. People like an Adoniram Judson, who labored in Myanmar, Burma, for 3 years before he had a convert. And then 20 years before anything else happened. And it wasn't until after his death, several years, that they took a census and found there were over 200,000 believers in that country because of the witness of Adoniram Judson. Again, I think of David Brainerd, that young missionary that burned his life out at 29 years of age on the prairies and the frontiers of this country, ministering to the American Indian, who thought he was a great failure. But at his death, a great revival broke out among Native Americans, and scores of them came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. He gave his life for the people he loved and for the Lord he loved, and the results were phenomenal. I think of Hudson Taylor, that great early missionary in the land of China, who established way stations in every province in China during his lifetime. And scores and thousands of Chinese came to know Jesus Christ. And what have you got in China today? You have revolution, you have communism, you have hate, you have slaughter, persecution. But guess what? The church is growing like wildfire. They've gone underground, but they're alive and they're well. I want to tell you, they're alive and they're well, and so they are in India, where persecution is at its greatest. They're having the greatest revival on the face of the earth this day. Why? Because people have a desire to love the Lord Jesus Christ more than life itself. More than life itself. And they lay down their lives daily. The one that knows Christ has a special kind of wisdom. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I count everything else but loss. Manure. Dung. I can't make it any smellier than that. But that's what God thinks about everything that takes the place of Jesus Christ. It's an odor of horrible smell. Do you know what forgiveness is? It's the odor left on the heel of the person that steps on the violet. Did you get that? Forgiveness is the odor of the violet left on the heel of the person that crushes it. Let us sink in. The odor of sweet smell, spoken of in the Word of God about the highest service a believer can perform for Jesus Christ, has that kind of connotation. We love Him because He first loved us and gave Himself for us. That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. Oh, I tell you, folks, it's one thing to have knowledge. It's one thing to accrue knowledge. It's one thing to pile up knowledge. And you can't live without it. But if that knowledge isn't allowed to work in your life, it means absolutely nothing. Nothing. If it doesn't produce what it claims it can in your life and you don't allow it to, you're making a mockery of your knowledge. I know men have gone through all kinds of the most expensive training and the most advanced training and acquired unto themselves degrees beyond their college degrees. That's fantastic, but it's worth absolutely nothing because that's not glorifying God. A wasted life. I can't imagine anything more horrible than a wasted life. Not allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to control it and to use it and to work through it, to will and to do of His own good pleasure. Now, we're familiar with all these verses that keep coming out of my mouth. But I'm telling you, folks, that this knowledge that you have must be tapped into by consecrated and dedicated service for Jesus Christ, or it means absolutely nothing. If it hasn't changed you, and it hasn't motivated you, and it hasn't propelled you, it's not doing what it's designed to do. We will have the mind of Christ from a close relationship with Him. The closer we draw to Him, the more like Him we become. And I love how John says it in John chapter, 1 John chapter 3. Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we shall see Him, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And every man that has this hope in Him purifies himself even as He is pure, my professor used to do. Purifies himself even as He is pure. Pure, what's that? That's holiness. That's walking in holiness. That's walking above sin. That's where sin is under control. By the reckoning of yourselves dead indeed unto Christ, or unto sin rather, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Savior. That's what all that means, putting it all together. That's how the wisdom comes out of knowledge, and you're able to lay hold of it, and you're able to allow God to use your life in a way that will bring glory to Him. A close relationship to Christ, the bread of life, is going to create a genuine hunger for the Word of God and a genuine thirst for the water of life. Remember what the Lord said to that woman at the well? Drink this water and you'll thirst again. Drink the water I give you and you'll never thirst. For in you will be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That's what we are. When Moses struck the rock at Horeb, the water came gushing out of that rock. How'd that happen? I can't imagine a miracle like that, can you? Where God told Moses to take that rod and just smite that rock. And out of that hard rock came that sweet water. Or they came to the pool where the bitter waters were, the waters of Marah, wasn't it? And he told them to cut down a tree and throw it into it. And it sweetened it and made it drinkable. That's the kind of things that's happening all over the world where believers are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. God is using them in a way that's so phenomenal that a love for Christ is going to manifest itself in the love for the Word of God. And 2 Peter 3:18 says, you're familiar with it, aren't you? But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we grow in the knowledge of Him, we grow in spiritual wisdom. And as we grow in our knowledge, we're also growing in wisdom. And do you need more wisdom in your home life or with your kids or with your priorities or your finances or whatever it might be, your neighbor? The popular trend today is self-help seminars for $199.99, while you can get all the wisdom that you need, all the information you need about how to live a successful life. Well, some of them are helpful, but some are not. Most of them are quite complicated. Depends on who the person is doing it. God's method, simple. Draw near to Christ, and He will draw near to you. Folks, that's what we need, that nearness, that close proximity, where we're walking with Him, and it becomes obvious to those who see us. I want you to check yourselves out tonight and ask yourselves a question. Is that the kind of a life that mine is depicting before the world? Do people see Jesus Christ in me? If not, Lord, that's what I want. That's my desire. Matter of fact, that's God's will for each of us. We'll be lacking in spiritual wisdom and knowledge that's treasured up for us in Jesus Christ if we don't. Christ is our treasure house. He's full of wisdom. There's no lack of wisdom there. The vine has an endless supply of sap or whatever it is that makes the grapes form on those branches out there.